Well, why don't we go ahead and just open with a word of prayer, and we will just ask God's blessing on our time, and then we'll dive in here. So let's unite our hearts in prayer. Father, thank you so much for our time today, again on the Lord's Day, to gather for worship. Thank you for the bonds of fellowship that we have in Christ through your grace. We thank you for the one Holy Spirit who indwells each one of our hearts and has united us to Christ and given us all the blessings of salvation in him. We thank you for the fact that the Spirit continues to illumine our hearts to understand the truth and to soften our hearts to receive it and obey it in our lives. And we pray for that work even today as we continue to think through how to deal with life's most difficult problems in a biblical way, that you would give us wisdom, that you would renew our minds, that you would continue to transform our hearts and our lives by your word and spirit so that we could be more like Christ in our character and in the way that we live. And Father, we pray this for your glory, so that our lives would more and more reflect your character in the world and therefore bring you honor. And so we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, you guys. Well, just a reminder that one of the reasons I picked this particular issue of anger, understanding and overcoming anger, which is the first problem that we're tackling, is because this is one that I've struggled with throughout my life and done a lot of reading and thinking through how to deal with this issue. And so not to say that I'm in any way an expert or that I've overcome this issue in my life, but it's something that I have to work through and have continued to need to work through in my life. And so I thought it would be a good one for us to tackle. I know it's something that probably all of us struggle with to one degree or another. And it can be a very difficult problem to deal with in our life. So we're on understanding and overcoming anger. And we're in the second part of it. So last time we talked about understanding the problem of anger. We talked about what anger is. We did how to evaluate sinful anger versus righteous anger. How to see what the causes of anger are in our lives. And today we're going to switch to talking about overcoming anger. How do we actually deal with this problem in our life and see change? And so I want to focus on sort of two aspects of this issue. One is uprooting anger, in other words, dealing with anger at its root. And then second is changing angry behavior. All right. And so this is kind of where we're headed in this session. I just want to start with uprooting anger. And this is actually just a key insight in and of itself, is that and this would be true with any problem that we're dealing with, is that you see the behavior, you see the fruits in your life of, say, anger. That could be losing your temper with your kids, or climbing up and giving your wife the cold shoulder, or it could be as extreme as getting in brawls, you know. You see those fruits. And it's easy to try to deal with the problem just at the level of fruits. I've got to change the way I'm acting. But the Bible teaches that that is a losing cause. It would be the equivalent of going out into your yard and having a bunch of weeds in your yard and thinking, how am I going to deal with this? Well, I'm going to take the lawnmower out and mow the lawn and I'll get rid of the weeds, right? And you realize that that doesn't work. They'll be back within a few days. You have to pull them up from the roots if you're going to actually remove them from your lawn. And similar with any of these problems, is we have to get down to the roots of the problem and deal with it at that level first before we'll actually see any behavioral change. And so this is what we're going to start with when it comes to anger. And we've talked about this last time. We talked about the causes of anger in general, but what I want to do is I want to equip you with some tools for identifying the causes of anger, the roots of your anger, right? So I want to equip you with some things that you can do to try to get to the bottom of why you are angry. the root causes of your anger, of my anger. So last time we talked about causes of anger in general, but today I want to talk about what are some ways that you can deal with your own life, your own heart, and figure out why am I so angry and what is causing my anger. And that's going to be critical to overcoming anger in your life. If you don't do that, you'll just be the equivalent of mowing your lawn to get rid of weeds. It's not going to work. Okay, so a few things to say. First, how do I identify our anger's root causes? Okay, so personally, what can I do to get to the bottom of my anger? Well, first, I want to go back to a couple of those evaluation questions that I talked about last week. I talked about how can you evaluate whether your anger is sinful anger or righteous anger. And I gave three questions, but I just want to focus on the first two here. And the first is when if you want to evaluate whether your anger is righteous anger or sinful anger, ask yourself, is my anger a reaction against actual sin? Okay, so sometimes we get angry, we assume that that anger is righteous, but we never actually stop and ask, okay, what am I actually angry at this person or at these circumstances for? And am I actually angry at an actual sin? Right? And then I want you to ask a further question. If not, if you think about it and you say, well, actually, I'm not sure that what this person did, for instance, was actually a sin, I just didn't like it, then ask yourself, okay, if I'm not angry at an actual sin, if I'm not my anger isn't a response to an actual sin, what am I reacting to? Ask that question of yourself, right? What is it that... So don't say to yourself, what is it that is making me angry? That's false, right? Nothing makes you angry. Rather, ask yourself, what is it that my anger is a reaction to? If it's not an actual sin, what am I reacting to? Common things would be a violation of man-made standards, right? Okay, so you go to the gas station and you're standing in line and you start to get angry because the person that is, you know, checking out the customers is just chatting a little too long with the people in front of you, right? And ask yourself, okay, is my anger a reaction to an actual sin? Has this person violated biblical standards here? No, it's just my own man-made standard, you know. Every teller must be all business. They must never talk with the customers in front of them. And if they do, they have violated Jeremy's law, right? So ask yourself, are they violating a man-made standard? If so, then you're starting to see the root of the problem. The problem is not just this person and what they're doing. The problem is I have built these man-made standards that I'm holding people to, and when they violate those, I'm getting angry. But that's my problem. That's not that person's problem. Or my own expectations, right? I sent an email to my friend. I haven't heard back from them in 3 days. I expect to hear back immediately, right? Otherwise, they're not treating me with respect. They're not showing me love, right? Again, that's not a sin. That's just a man-made standard. That's an expectation that I have. Okay, so that will help you because then you can see at what level you need to repent. You need to change your expectations, change your standards to be more in line with God's standards, and then show patience when what's being violated is just your own expectation. Second, is my anger focused on God and His concerns? If not, what concerns are driving my anger? So my expectations aren't being met. Maybe my preferences aren't being followed, right? My wife wanted to paint the bathroom a light gray, and I wanted it to be blue. And so you say, fine, we'll just do it your way, right? But the issue is you find yourself harboring anger because your wife didn't do things the way that you want it, right? And So this is often a cause. You know, are you really focused on God and His concerns in that anger? No. And if you get into the what's going on in your mind, it's really more about your own preferences aren't being followed, or your expectations aren't being met, or you're not being treated with the honor that you think you deserve. This is a big one with kids, right? So you're interacting with your kids. You say to your kids, "Hey, can you go put away the toys?" And they're like, "Okay, Dad." And then you come back like 5 minutes later. They're still playing with the toys. They haven't put it away, right? Now, there is an issue of obedience there. But when you find yourself angry, ask yourself, what am I angry at? Is my concern that my child is violating God's commands to obey their parents? If so, you can deal with it in a particular way with patience. But if what you're really upset about is that they haven't respected me, they disrespected me, I asked them to put that away and they have not done it, right? The issue is not about God at all. It's about you and how your kids have disrespected you, right? That's something different. Also, is your schedule being interrupted, right? This is something that I can struggle with at times when I've got my week planned out and then my wife, something comes up in our schedule. My wife says, "Hey, honey," and she's learned to do this with a little bit of a tiptoe, right? "Honey, I need to ask you something. Don't get mad, but, you know," right? Because I can get irritated when things are injected into my schedule that I didn't anticipate, right? But again, am I concerned about God here and His glory and His honor? Has some standard of God been violated, or is this more about my convenience? So you see how these questions, they're like x-rays. They can get into your heart and help you see what is really going on in my heart. What is my anger actually a reaction to? And then if you're able to do that work, if you stop and reflect upon why you're angry, that can help you repent at the root level and pull that anger up at the root. All right. So it can help you see what's actually driving your anger. But oftentimes what we do is our anger just goes, and maybe we know that it's wrong, but we never actually stop to think about what is going on in our heart. Right. And so we might feel bad about certain ways that it was expressed, but we don't stop and think about what is driving my anger. This will help you to do that. Another way to identify anger's roots is we learn from James 4:1-3 that sinful, angry responses are often caused by unmet desires. So you remember how James says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this? That your passions are at war within you. Notice what he does not say, right? What causes quarrels? What causes fights among you? Well, my friend did this, or my coworker, or my boss is just such a bad boss. He doesn't say that. He says, here's what's causing it. Your passions are at war within you. You desire and do not have, so you murder. And by the way, I don't think he's talking about like actual murder going on in the church. I think he's reflecting upon what Jesus said. You know, you have heard it said, you shall not murder. I say to you, if you are angry with your brother in your heart, right? So he's talking about murder in that Sermon on the Mount sense, right? And he's just highlighting the gravity of it. Then he says, you covet and cannot obtain. In other words, you want what doesn't belong to you. And when you don't get it, you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive, I think in prayer from God, because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. Okay, so this text tells us that oftentimes what's underneath our anger is unmet desires. They can be sinful desires, in other words, desires for bad things, like sexual immorality, vengeance, hatred, jealousy, love of money, coveting, or just wanting your own way, right? Insisting on your own way. Or it could be inordinate desires. In other words, desires for good things, but that desire has gotten out of control, right? It's an over desire, an inordinate desire. So you might have a good desire for affection from your spouse, but your desire for that has become not just like, I would like affection from my spouse, but I must have affection from my spouse. And when she doesn't give it to me, what do I do, right? So it could be inordinate desire for affection, for respect, for sex, for comfort and ease. You know, think about what's going on sometimes when you sit down, and I don't know who would do this, but I can just imagine somewhere out there. You might sit down after a long day of work, you get, you know, your drink, and you sit down in the living room, just you're going to flip on the TV for, you know, half an hour or whatever. And your kids come in, and they're playing, you know, and they're fighting, and you're like, oh, gosh, you know, I've got to deal with this. Well, what is happening is you want comfort and ease at that moment. Your kids are interrupting that desire, right? And they may be sinning in the process, but what's really driving your anger is not their sin and the glory of God. It's your comfort and ease, right? So there could be, that could be a natural desire that's good in certain respects, but when it gets out of control, when it's too much, and you must have it, or you're willing to sin to get it. You've allowed it to rule you. You're willing to sin to get it, or you sin when you don't get it, right? So your kids come in, interrupt your relaxation time, and you say, "Kids, stop it! Go to your room!" You know, that could be you're sinning when you don't get it. These are all symptoms of good desires that have gotten out of control, that have ruled you in the moment. So it could be unmet desires that are sinful, unmet inordinate desires. So ask yourself, when you're angry, or as you reflect upon a time when you did get angry, what unmet desires were causing that anger? When I got angry, what is it that I was wanting that I was not getting? Right? That's another helpful way to evaluate what is the root cause of the anger. Because once you see, you know, really what was going on is I wanted comfort and my kids were interrupting that. It wasn't really about the glory of God or about that they, you know, they weren't treating each other with love. It was really about me. Then you can repent at a much greater level than just the fact that you snapped at your kids, right? That is a sin. But the question is, why did you do that? That's where you can begin to repent at that, at a greater level. And then you can say, you know, next time when this happens, I'm not going to be so ruled by my desire for comfort. I'm going to recognize what's going on in my heart and I'm going to respond to this differently. Right. So this is another way that you can get to anger's roots. And then finally, another thing you can do is, and this is something that in Uprooting Anger, that book that I said I've been using for preparing for this class, by Robert Jones. He provides a helpful exercise. Sometimes, you know, there's so many incidents, right, of anger that it's just overwhelming and it's hard for us to sit and actually reflect upon what has happened, right? But there is an exercise that you can do. You could keep an anger journal. And in the journal, you could just pick out maybe some of the more prominent episodes of anger. And I would suggest doing this. I've done this before. If you're in a season of your life where you're really struggling with this, you're just finding yourself losing it too many times, I need to stop. I need to reflect on these. Pick out some episodes of anger where there was sinful anger expressed and just write out, okay, what was the situation? What happened? The who, what, when, where? How did I respond? Your behavior. Summarize your words, your actions, your emotions. This is good stuff. Like, this will really help you self-reflect, right? And especially negative ones. What did you say? What did you do? What was going on in your heart in response to what was happening? And then talk about, write out, okay, try to reflect. What were your thoughts and desires? Summarize your attitudes, your thoughts, your desires, your motives that may have driven your wrong behavior. What were you thinking? What were you wanting in the midst of that situation? And that's, if you were to pick out episodes of anger and actually keep an anger journal, that begins to bring out and help you to see what's really going on in your heart at the root level, so that you can actually then begin to see patterns, right? And begin to address these things at a root level, right? So this can be helpful just to see what's going on in your heart, rather than just going throughout the day with everything spinning on and never actually stopping, never understanding what's going on in your heart. Okay, so these are some ways that you can identify your anger's root causes. Does anyone have questions at this point? Something they want to, a comment they want to make?
I think that's really powerful. I never really thought about it before, but like, okay, I keep a food journal.
Yeah.
If my kid's having an issue like with allergies or something, I keep a food journal. Or if I want to be aware of what I'm eating, all of a sudden I'm like, oh, I had ice cream 3 days in a row. That might not be the best choice. But
yeah. Yeah.
So good.
They have those apps that you can use for social media. I'm not on social media anymore, but they'll just tell you how many hours in the week you were actually on. Sometimes they'll be like, whoa, I had no idea what was going on, you know?
Yeah, you're just not aware.
You're not aware. You're just going through. Right. Yeah, the heart is deceitful above all else, right? So our sinful nature is deceitful. We tend to deceive ourselves into thinking, this is why I'm doing this. This can be helpful just to help you see what's really going on in your heart. Any other thoughts on this issue of uprooting anger, like getting to the roots? Yeah.
I just think it's like some of the things that we were learning in Hebrews about trials and how we grow through them. Mm-hmm. And then also in James, where it's talking about endurance through trials, and that in the trial, as we persevere in it, we're building endurance, you know, and it says we're perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, when we have endurance, you know.
Right.
And I've always thought, that's amazing, you know, think about that, that that's the way God sees it, is endurance is that powerful. And so I've been kind of thinking through, okay, this is testing my patience.
Yeah.
But that, if we're thinking about that, then we're growing. You know,
right.
He's using it. Each one of those opportunities is helping us to grow.
Right, right. Right, and I think it's helpful to realize that we often think about, if you ask, why have you been struggling with anger, you point to your circumstances, right? And it's true. Circumstances are like having a jar that's 3/4 of the way full of water, and your circumstances are like shaking that jar, right? And that certainly is a factor into why you're angry, right? There, so like before you were married, you didn't have as many incidents of anger. And then you got married, and all of a sudden you're getting angry more. And then you have kids, and you're getting angry way more, right? And I never thought I was an angry person. And you say, well, obviously, my wife or husband and my kids are making me angry. This is why I'm angry. Well, if that was the case, what would you need to do to stop being angry? Get rid of your wife and your kids, right? The anger is not, and some people do that.
That's what the culture is saying.
That's what culture says, right? Or, right.
You're toxic to each other.
Right, so what needs to happen is you recognize, of course, these are trials. This is heat that's coming, right? Remember we talked about this? But the anger is coming out of me, right? When the jar is shook, it's what is inside the jar that comes out, right? If I'm going to deal with this, I don't need to get rid of these circumstances. God has ordained these for me. I need to look at what's going on in my heart, right? And because Jesus had lots of shaking, but he never had sinful anger come out. Why? Because he responded to it in a way that honored God, right? Well, we can do that too by the power of the Holy Spirit. Not perfectly, like Jesus, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can learn to respond to the shaking in our life in a way that we're not spilling out anger everywhere, right? Yeah.
People used to say to me, don't pray for patience because things are going to happen to you. That's how you learn patience. And I kind of chuckled about that, but then I thought, in recent years, I thought, God is patient, and we want to be like God.
Right.
So we need to pray for patience in our trials, not say, oh, don't let anything bad happen, because I want my life to be easy.
Right.
And that's kind of changed my attitude about it.
If we embrace...
God can glorify himself in my life by teaching me to be like him, to be patient.
Right.
And, you know, like Noah preached 120 years before the flood. God was patient.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, our circumstances, sometimes we just get mad that so many bad things are happening to us, you know. The kids weren't getting ready on time, and then we were late, and then the light at the corner was broken, it was flashing red, and it was backed up 50 cars, and just one thing after another, and we just get angry that all these things are happening to us when, you know, perhaps God is putting his finger on something in our heart, right, and doing something in us, and we can embrace that and say, I need to deal, you know, what is coming out of me in these circumstances. That's pointing to something that's going on in my heart, right? Well, for the sake of time, let's move forward here. What do we do once we identify the root of our anger? Well, we repent. In fact, if you turn to James again, James chapter 4, and in 1 through 3, James 4, 1 through 3, put his finger on the cause of anger, unmet desires. Sometimes those can be sinful desires. Vengeance can lead to anger. You want revenge. Or it could be inordinate desires, right? You wanted something that was, you know, you wanted respect from your wife. But you wanted it so much that you were sinned when you didn't get it, right? So he talked about the unmet desires. But then in verses 6 through 10, he talks about what do you do about it? Once you identify through self-reflection what is going on in your heart, what do you do? He says, but, verse 6, he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. So there are lots of things in that, but you can see that. First of all, it involves resisting the devil's temptation to persist in self-justification and blame-shifting, right? Well, my wife did this, or my kids. Or blame-shifting, well, you know, it's just I've just been so exhausted because work has been really tough, and that's why I'm losing my temper, you know. Resisting the temptation to be hardened in that, right? To harden self-justification that leads to hardness of heart. And to stubborn disobedience. You have to resist the devil, and you have to humbly acknowledge your sin before God. Okay, so resist the devil, 7 through 8 says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And then humbly acknowledging your sin before God. Verse 6, God gives more grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So when you make that turn in your heart and you say, you know what, this wasn't anyone's fault. This is my anger. This is my anger. I've been wanting these things. I haven't been getting them. This is my responsibility, right? And you own it before the Lord. Verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord. He will exalt you. It involves recognizing the seriousness of your sinful anger. Sometimes we just downplay it, right? We're like a bull in the china shop going around destroying our relationships through sinful anger, and we just downplay it. Well, I'm just, you know, I'm Italian, so I got a temper, you know, or whatever. Ridiculous. So we just justify it. We don't acknowledge the seriousness of it. We have to stop and acknowledge the seriousness of it. You know, he says, be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom, right? To really sorrow over your sin before God. God, I'm beginning to see the ugliness of this in my heart and how it is destroying the lives of people around me. And then finally, it involves repenting of your sinful anger, both its root, the corrupt thoughts and desires, and its fruit, the sinful ways you've actually acted. And notice, in verse 8, he says, draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Well, hands and heart, right? Roots and fruits. So there's a purification that needs to go on, not just in the action level, but also in the heart level. And this is what we've been talking about. So when we get to the bottom of what is going on with our anger, what's driving it, we repent. We have to repent in these ways, right? And when we do, we have hope, right? Because that's what the text tells us. We have this great hope. He gives more grace. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. As soon as we make that turn and humble ourselves and begin to repent, the grace of God, right? We know he gives favor and grace and help, right? Or verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. So as soon as you do that, it doesn't mean everything will be fixed, but it means, God, he sees you turning and repenting. He will give you grace. He will help you. But as long as you stand against in pride, you know, I'm not doing this, or this isn't really all that bad. Oh, people, My wife talks about my anger, but it's not really a big deal. Now, she's just being oversensitive. God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble, right? All right, so that's, what do we do when we see the roots of anger? But now, changing anger behavior, because it's good. We have to start with the roots, but we also have to talk about the fruits. So overcoming anger requires putting off sinful, angry actions and learning to respond in righteous ways instead. So at the end of the day, we also have to deal not just with the heart level, but with our actions, these patterns of behavior that we have gotten into. And actually, it's interesting, there's kind of two general patterns that happen, right? There are some people that are prone to the blowing up of anger. When they get angry, they blow up, right? Galatians 5:20 talks about one of the works of the flesh is fits of anger, or some translations say outbursts of anger. Harsh words. You wouldn't believe that, you know, that sometimes in the church even, you know, I've been involved with situations where I've heard that when people are regularly getting into fights, they're actually throwing things across the room, you know, the husband's literally ducking and there's a things shattering off the wall. I mean, this happens even in the church. Why? Because anger is allowed to just get out of control over a long period of time, right? Screaming, pushing, grabbing, hitting. These are all the ugly fruits of anger. And this is the sort of blowing up tendency, right? But there's also the clamming up, right? So this is, I mean, I'm probably at times I can be prone to blowing up, you know, harsh words in the moment, but I can also have a tendency to clam up, right? Think of what it said of Joseph's brothers, right? They weren't over the long haul of their relationship with Joseph. They were prone more to, you know, hey, their father loves Joseph, so they wouldn't actually do or say things about him publicly, but what would they do? They hated him so much, they could not speak peacefully to him, right? So it was just this silent, reserved, in your heart, anger, clamming up. So this is the silent treatment. This is avoiding, right? You've had an argument with your wife and you just sort of walk past each other and don't talk to each other. You're both waiting for the other to come crawling back on hands and knees, admitting that they were in the wrong, withholding affection from one another. These are all things that we can be prone to, right? And then we need to see that it's not just this is what we tend to think, this is what's wrong, but I do this. I'm exercising self-control. This is not sinful, right? Because I'm holding it all in. Well, no, I mean, both are sinful, right? Think about what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5. He says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be liable to the judgment," right? So committing murder, like actually killing someone, an outburst of anger, or maybe premeditated. So that's an outward action. That's obviously sinful. Jesus is not denying that. He says, "But I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to the judgment," right? "Whoever insults his brother will be liable to counsel. Whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." But notice you have these outbursts, "You fool," or insulting someone, or actually killing someone. That's sinful, but it's also sinful to be just harboring anger against someone in your heart. So both the clamming up and the blowing up are sinful, right? They're both sinful. So we need to acknowledge that. And we also need to acknowledge how both are destructive. Both are destructive. I want to point you to some text here just to help you see how this. Proverbs 12:18. These are so helpful with respect to anger, the Proverbs. Proverbs 12:18. "There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." So outbursts of anger, harsh words, is destructive. It's like a thrust of a sword. It really does damage, right? I've thought about this a lot in my own life. Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So if your teenager rises up and, you know, lets loose with their tongue in a way that they shouldn't, and you rise up and you let loose with your tongue, does that actually accomplish peace? No, it stirs up anger even more, right? A soft answer turns away wrath. Man, that's a lesson I need to learn, right? Proverbs 14, verse 30. So those are examples of how the outbursts of anger are destructive. But also the holding it all in, the clamming up. Proverbs 14:30, a tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. So one of the causes of anger can be jealousy, right? Think of Joseph's brothers. And when that happens, it just rots your bones, right? It's not neutral. It's destructive. The clamming up. Or Hebrews 12:15. I won't turn there, but a root of bitterness springs up and defiles many. So if you're maybe not exploding in anger, but you're harboring bitterness and resentment, is that just going to be destructive? Yes, it actually will come out. It'll come out in gossip. It'll come out in, you know, little subtle slanders, etc. And it'll defile other people as well. All right. So these are kinds of angry behavior. Strategies for change. Here's some things that we can do. First of all, just like when you're talking about the roots of your sin, of sinful anger, also when it comes to the fruits of sinful anger, we just flat out need to repent of angry behavior, right? So we need to repent at the level of our desire, unmet desires and, you know, unbiblical expectations and all this stuff that's going on in our heart. But we also need to repent of the things that we're doing, right? The fact that we're giving our wife the cold shoulder. The fact that we spoke harshly to our kids, right? The fact that we threw the plate across the room and smashed it on the floor or whatever. We need to repent of that. Just like we talked about in the previous slide from James chapter 4, we need to do that with our anger behavior too. And after repenting of angry behavior in this way, what do? We go back to the promise of forgiveness and the promise of enabling grace that we have in Christ, right? So in other words, this is not just, this is not like, I'm going to make up for this by being better. Or this type of repentance shouldn't just lead to despair and shame and unending guilt. But rather, it's a reason to point us back to the cross. This is why we need the Savior. This is why Christ had to die. These are the sins that He bore at Calvary's cross. And we also need to draw strength from hope from the fact that Christ has given us the Spirit. And the Spirit is able to enable us to put off the old man and put on the new. Right? So 1 John 1:9, I just stuck that up there because it says, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Right? We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. And then repeat as often as necessary, right? Right. So, I mean, rinse and repeat, right? I mean, this is actually a key thing because, I don't know about you, but especially when something has become a pattern in your life, you can feel self-conscious about having to repent again, right? And having to go to that person again and ask for forgiveness. But we shouldn't. We need to learn a pattern of repentance. That would be step one. We also need to change. But as often as we need to repent. Humble ourselves before the Lord. Sometimes it can just be flat out embarrassing that you're having to do this again so quickly after the last time that you did it, right? But there's nothing wrong with that other than the fact that obviously we need to grow in obedience over time. But to repent again and again and again, however many times is necessary, right? Now that doesn't mean that every single time you sin, you know, in any way, shape, or form, you need to go through some steps of a process. But it does mean that wherever we know that we've really blown it, hey, what do we got to do? We got to repent again, right? All right. And then next steps after repentance. This is important. It's not enough, right? So the scripture talks about putting off and putting on. And in the put, that's the language of changing clothes. The put off, put on was often that very, those very Greek words were used for most often for clothing, putting off certain clothes, putting on other clothes, right? And it has to do with our identity. He says, put off the old man, who we were in Adam, our old sinful nature and its ways, right? The old man who was corrupt through deceitful desires, right? And put on the new man. Who's the new man? Christ, right? We're created in the image that is created in holiness and true righteousness and holiness, created in the image of God, true righteousness and holiness. So we're putting off the deeds of the old sinful nature, right? Paul says in Titus, renouncing ungodliness and worldly lusts and putting on the character of Christ, right? The Spirit is conforming us into His image from one degree of glory to the next. So putting off sinful, angry behavior is not enough. Because if you take off the old rags of the sinful nature, and that's as far as you go, and you're spiritually naked, right? It never works that way, actually. You can never actually put something off without putting something else on in its place, right? That's the process of sanctification. It's not just, I need to stop doing that. I need to stop doing that. Well, what do you need to start doing, right? So this is what you can look at the specific. So look at the specific things in your life, the angry behavior that you do. Maybe it's blowing up. Maybe it's clamming up. Or some combination of both. And then say, what? I need to put that off, but what do I need to put on in its place? All right? So in place of uncontrolled outbursts, we need to put on self-control. Let me just, Proverbs 16:32. Whoever is slow to anger. By the way, that's the Old Testament way of saying patient. That's what patience means, being slow to anger. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty. You're better than, you know, David's mighty men if you're slow to anger. And he who rules his spirit, controls his spirit, than he who takes a city. So true strength begins with self-control. So in place of out-of-control outbursts, just letting things fly, we need to put on self-control. And that, you know, by God's grace, we can do that because the fruit of the Spirit is, what's the last one?
Self-control,
right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Thank goodness. He's given us a spirit of love and power and of self-discipline. Instead of a quick temper, always just being reacting so quickly. Patience, right? Being slow to anger. So Proverbs 14:29. Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. So we can say, I need to stop being so foolish by always being quick tempered. And I need to put on patience, slow to anger. And I need to figure out how to do that, how to think differently about my situation. Right? So an example is, I've thought about this with my kids, and I don't put it into practice like I should. But I thought, okay, instead of getting angry when my kids, you know, say they just are prone to arguing at this age, instead of just getting angry at that, why do you stop arguing, you know? Why are you doing that? Because it is wrong, right? Thinking of it in terms of, okay, so my kids are being sinners for one, and this is an opportunity to shepherd them, right? So I can either enter in with anger, just get angry and be like, stop, you know. Or I can say, here's another opportunity to enter in to actually shepherd them here. This is an opportunity to teach them. Now, I know that's not easy, right? Because when your kids are fighting, you know, try sitting them. Okay, let's sit down. And let's, but there is ways that you can figure out how to do that, right? combining correction, corrective discipline, as well as instruction. I don't do that more often than I do. But I can say, this is how I need to think about this situation, and I need to enter in this way, with being slow to anger rather than quick temper. Gentle speech instead of harsh speech. This is the sword thrust verse, right? Harsh word is like a thrust of the sword. Instead, I need to put gentle speech. The tongue of the wise brings healing, right? Instead of withdrawing, so my spouse did it again, and so I'm going to withdraw, just give the cold shoulder again for a day or so, like I normally do. Instead, what does the Bible say? Matthew 5:23-26. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer the gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to the court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison, etc. Do you see, Jesus is teaching his disciples a pattern of being one who initiates reconciliation, a peacemaker, right? I need to do that instead of always withdrawing and trying to make my whoever it was pay by giving them the cold shoulder. Forgiveness instead of resentment, right? So ask yourself, if every time that someone does something that you're responding in anger, are you always drawing out this long list? See, add that to the list. What is that called? What do you call when you're doing that? Keeping a record of wrongs. And you say, I'm not keeping a record of wrongs. Oh, really? I wonder if you are. I wonder if every time this happens, you add it to the top of the list, right? Here's one way you can tell. If when you get into an argument, you're bringing out those things, right? You did this and that, and see, this is just another time you do this and that. It shows you're actually keeping a record of wrong. You're bringing them out. You're not forgiving, which is determining in your heart not to hold those things against, right? It's not that you forget them altogether. You can't do that, but that you're not holding them against the person. This is forgiveness. I need to forgive instead of harboring resentment and keeping a record of wrong. Matthew 6:14. Forgive, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So maybe the pattern is resentment, and you need to learn a pattern of forgiveness. Or mercy instead of vengeance, right? What a great passage for anger Romans 12 is, 19-21. Beloved, never avenge yourselves. Now let me just say, be careful here, because vengeance, sometimes you just think like of the worst type of actions. Like vengeance is, you know, someone, you know, was a drunk driver, killed my child, and now I'm out to kill them or whatever, you know, or just some kind of extreme thing. But think of how all the subtle ways that vengeance enters into our relationships, right? So if your spouse does something or your kids do something and you withhold affection from them, why are you doing that? To make them pay, right? Because if you show them affection, it's like it never happened, right? And we just go back to, you know. So there are subtle ways. I've seen that in my own heart where I'm like, why am I doing this? Because I feel like if I stop and I let this go and I just move forward, it's like then the person who's offended me will just think it's all good, you know. And I think, what am I doing? It's really just a spirit of vengeance. Beloved, never avenge yourselves. So we need to put that off. But leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. So you consciously leave justice. If there is an injustice here, I just need to leave it to the Lord. And what do I do instead? If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heat burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Right? So we need to think about, identify the righteous behaviors that God commands you to put on in place of your angry behavior. Any thoughts at this point? Any questions before I keep moving on. Yeah, Patty.
You know, all those things that we're to put on are in the love is chapter in 2 Corinthians.
1 Corinthians 13.
And if that's what love is, the opposite is hate. So you can actually say to be angry is to hate.
Yeah.
And that makes it more condemning. If I'm thinking, I think it's okay to be angry.
Yeah.
Simply.
Yeah.
But if I say I'm actually hating, boy, that makes me feel I actually am sinning.
Yeah. Yeah, we have to like come to grips with the depth of the sinfulness of sin, right? As the Puritans used to say, the sinfulness of sin, and so that we might actually do what James says in James 4, where he says, turn your joy or your laughter into mourning. You know, we need to be able to see the depth of our sin so that we can truly mourn over it. Anything else?
We were just reading about Cain and Abel, and Cain, the Lord came to Cain and said, sin is crouching at the door and you must master it. And Cain just didn't.
Yeah.
And there's the first murder. You know, I mean, what horrible consequences in his life and that it led to. But God did give him plenty of warning about it.
Yeah.
Talk to him about what was going on in his heart. He just didn't listen.
And sometimes we can feel locked up in anger. Have you guys ever felt locked up in anger? That's a reality. And sometimes it can be rooted in self-deception. We're locked up in anger because we're not really coming to grips with why we're angry. That, you know, we've deceived ourselves into thinking that we're justified. But sometimes we know it's wrong and we still are struggling to let go of bitterness. And this is where we need to press into the Lord even more and pray desperately for strength. And He will give it. But sometimes He makes us, you know, just get down on our face. Really come to grips with the depth of this, right? And we have to wait upon it. So there are times when that happens. I'm not saying he's saying, well, I'd make him wait, you know. Mm-hmm. But sometimes he's going to allow us to be in that place for a while so that we can see the depth of this and our true desperate need for his grace. Steve, were you going to say something?
Just say, not because I'm on the receiving end of anger from my wife.
Uh-huh.
How do you balance, like, there's, when we're angry towards one another, there's sin involved.
Right.
And then there's hurt and pain.
Right.
So if you're on the receiving end of anger, how do you deal in a godly way with this true consequences that has caused in the breakdown of relationships, so that it's not like you just go, oh, it's all good.
Right.
Like, oh, I can't bring it up, that this happens all the time, and so
right.
I'm stuck, like,
right.
I'm hurt deeply, so I don't know if this is the right time for that, but there is that kind of flip side.
Oh, yeah, I mean, actions do have consequences, so for instance, we talk about this to take an extreme situation. Let's just say that someone is being abused, right? Well, while the person must strive to forgive their abuser, that doesn't mean that there's no consequences for what has happened there, right? If I find out that someone is being physically abused, there's multiple things I have to do. First of all, that person needs to be out of that home immediately. I'm a mandatory reporter. There's a civil laws that have been broken here, so we have to report that. There's a whole litany of things, right? And in our relationships too, like if I have been yelling at my spouse repeatedly, and then I say, well, I ask for her forgiveness, and then we have to go, well, everything should be good to go now. No, I'm naive if I think that. She has a responsibility to strive to forgive me, but I need to recognize that there's going to be consequences of this. It's going to take time to rebuild my relationship here, right? So if I'm like, after that has happened, if I'm just expecting things to go back to normal in various ways, then I'm actually then sinning even more, right? Does that make sense? I mean, I think that's what you're getting at. So it doesn't relieve us from our we need to press into forgiveness, and we need to actively love each other, even when we've been wronged. But
I think I've actually, you know, counseled guys who continue to be have angry outbursts or treat their wife, and then, you know, it's a then they go and say, "Would you forgive me?" You know, but the pattern. So all of a sudden, the burden of forgiveness is placed on the victim, basically.
Yeah.
And the one that's is having the anger is the one that's saying, "I'm doing everything. You know, God made me this way, but I'm working on it." And
yeah, that's where I think like
it's really their power, but they're not really
right.
Opening their heart wide open to me,
right?
Anymore. Even though. And then they keep on bringing it up, and I keep on doing this, and that's wrong of them to do.
Yeah. Right. So there's a situation in which the man should say, "Honey, I know that I have a long history of outbursts of anger, and I'm not asking you to just flip a switch. I'm just confessing this to you. I'm telling you that I'm going to be working on this in various ways, and I'm asking you to please forgive me. I know that might take some time, and I know that this isn't going to be just repaired overnight." You know, that type of, that's humility and wisdom, rather than handling it in some kind of flippant way. Yeah.
Is that where church discipline might come in too, if they're, you know, like continuing to have this pattern and you know, unrepentant?
It could, right? I mean, if the behavior was
it says go to your brother,
right.
He doesn't listen to you, take someone else with you,
right.
And then if he doesn't, bring him before the church, you know, so that
it would kind of depend on a lot of different factors, whether or not, you know, sort of public church discipline would be brought in, but yeah, I mean, for instance, if a man is just completely out of control in his anger to the point where he's yelling at his wife on a regular basis, or like hey, you can't handle that on your own. You are out of control. You need to talk with someone. And you need people to enter into that situation. And this needs to stop right now. You know, like that type of thing. So depending on the level of it, there could be different degrees of need here for intervention, right, and help.
Just to Steve's point, I think there's a difference between, and I might be wrong here, but a difference between holding a list of wrongdoings
mm-hmm.
and just remembering what's possible.
Right.
Right. So, like, not holding out the bitterness that this person does this to me all the time versus this person's capable of doing this, but I need to remember that.
Oh, yeah.
And, you know, there's a big difference there.
Well, when God forgives us, He doesn't forget everything we've done, but He doesn't hold it against us. There's a difference between forgetting and forgiving. And so, yeah, that is going to have an impact. Let me just say one thing you could do. There's so much more here. I don't have time. You need to put together a temptation plan. So if there are things that are constant, like it is wise at times to remove yourself from situations if your anger is out of control. So for instance, if you're blowing up at people on social media, get off social media. Like, why do that? You know, or if you cannot handle like the high pressure of playing open gym basketball and you're losing your temper, don't play basketball, right? Until you learn self-control. If you find yourself that you're an exploder and you walk out of the room, calm down, right? Memorize certain scriptures with truths that you need that get to your issues so that you can remember those in the moment and draw them to mind. Enlist mature believers who can pray for you and counsel you, right? It can help to use this episodes of anger journal that I mentioned, but add to it one more thing. Not only talking about these things, but add to it God's answers, right? How would God have you deal with the situation the next time that it happens? Instead of doing this, what should you be doing? And doing that can help you actually thinking through it. Writing it down can help you learn to put it off and put it on. Just a few things to say here. We need to be careful. When you some people, it's like, do you have a book I can read on anger? And they want, you give them a book and they're like, okay, good, this is going to have the formula, right? I just boop, 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 plug it in, turn the crank, out comes transformation. It doesn't happen that way, right? Your hope is not in a method. Your hope is not in a counselor. Your hope is in Jesus. You need to go to Him. Also, don't say, I've heard this so many times, no, I tried that. It doesn't work. Look, these are not guaranteed solutions. This is not a pill that you can swallow or a therapy that you can take that's just automatically. This is not like physical therapy, right? Where Rachel can fix you up, right? She'll know, she'll figure out what's to go on. She'll give you a therapy. It'll fix it. This is not that. These are biblical truths, biblical methods and tools that Jesus can use to help you grow. But Jesus is the transformer, no method or tool. Third, don't expect instantaneous transformation. A lot of times it's like, no, I tried that, it didn't work. Well, this is like a lifelong process of transformation. This is something we need to persevere in over time, right? When are we ever going to have to stop putting off and putting on and storing up truths in our heads and repenting and all these things that we've talked about? Never. Never going to stop. It's a lifelong thing. Don't give up. And then finally, one of the things we can do if we have a particular problem is continue to read, continue to study, get a few resources on this, read through them, utilize different strategies that they suggest. Here's a few books on anger. We've come to the end of our anger topic. One by Debbie Pride called Why Am I So Angry? A little book by Ed Welch. It's called A Small Book About a Big Problem. And then this is one. It's called Practical Help for Prevention and Cure of Anger in Children by Lou Priolo. So these are a few resources. Again, I'm happy to email the slides to you if you want. So if you didn't get all this stuff, I can email it to you. Just send me an email and I'll email it back to you. All right, let's pray together. Father, thank you for our time this morning. Lord, these things wound us, but we also know that they lead to healing, to be convicted as well as instructed. And we just pray that you would use these things that we've talked about to really help us to see how to deal with our anger in a biblical way. And we just pray that we would experience transformation even as a result of beginning to have our mind renewed with respect to these things. We need you, Lord Jesus, to transform us, but we are confident that you are able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to your power that's at work within us. We trust you. We depend upon you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.